Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the end of Matthew 5, to Matthew 5 in verses 43 and following, as we continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount in the morning and in the evening. We come this morning to the end of Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You know, it's hard to believe that I guess this movie came out, 40 years ago or something. But if you like the Rocky movies, then maybe one of your favorite characters is Pauly. Just the kind of the deadbeat, vulgar brother-in-law. And he's beloved, but he's really more trouble than he's worth. And in fact, Paulie's like, you know, some of us had friends like this when we were younger. You know, maybe you could stay out of trouble, but your friend would get you in big trouble because your friend would get you in a fight. You'd be minding your own business, and then your friend would pop off at somebody. And there's some scene, I think it's in Rocky 3, when they get out of the car and Paulie's running his mouth loudly and somebody yells for him to shut up, and Pauly says something to them and they yell back. You don't even see the person. It's just threats in an alleyway. You hear them being yelled from buildings. And at one point, Pauly says, "What did I ever do to them?" We're good at that, aren't we? What did I ever do to him? What did I ever do to them? I've certainly not treated him or her or them as badly as they treat me. And so we sort of go through life distancing ourselves from the people that we perceive to be difficult and surrounding ourselves with the people that we like and who really support and affirm us. There's a phrase for it, mutual congratulations society or mutual affirmation society. When we find people to be difficult, we might actually want to retaliate against them, but we probably at the very least want to get some distance. And the only people that we really want to have to be nice to are the people that are nice to us. Now, what does Jesus say about that? Well, look at verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are reminded this morning that you call us to a standard that of ourselves we can never meet. We cannot be perfect as you're perfect. We cannot be holy as you're holy. We cannot be merciful in the ways and to the degree that you are merciful. And yet we desire to look like our Heavenly Father. And so, Father, search our hearts this morning. Apply your word by the power of your Spirit. Change us and conform us to the image of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. My guess is that many of us that feel like we're busy, we spend a lot of our time, something else makes it more busy, is we spend time trying to eliminate what we think is non-essential. I now use Google Calendar. I used to use Microsoft Outlook. My wife called it my overlook because I could put things in it and then not ever get to them. And I explained to her, no, I get to them. I drag them and drop them. I drag them from Monday to Tuesday. I drag them from this week to the next week. I take them from this month and I put them in the next month. And I love the ability. I feel very efficient. But what are we doing? We're trying to get rid of everything that's non-essential, because some of us walk in certain days at least and we look at our calendar, we look at our to-do list, and we realize, I can't get all that done. And here are the most essential things that I absolutely have to get done today. But here are some things that I can move till later. Here are some things that I can delegate to somebody else. But we all have a tendency, if we're busy, to move things away, to try to keep them at a distance. In fact, we'd love it if we could just hit the wastebasket icon and drop them all together. Well, we especially tend to do that with things and people that we deem to be unproductive, counterproductive, even threatening, destructive in the effect that they have on us. When we believe that people hate us, we keep our distance. When people snap at us, we pull back. When you and I snap at other people, they pull back. It's human nature. It's human nature to get away from those that we think somehow want to do us harm, whether it's actual physical harm or in some other way. And yet, the law calls us, Jesus shows, the law calls us to actually love those people. The law calls us to love everyone we meet because they're made in the image of God. The law calls us to love everyone because, biblically speaking, they are our neighbor. The law calls us to love everyone we meet, especially, and this is a big part of the point that Jesus is making here, if we want to look like our Heavenly Father, if we want to reflect the image of God. The law calls us to love all we meet as those made in the image of God. That means first, you need to love all of your neighbors. You need to love all your neighbors. Now here's what the scribes and the Pharisees did, and this is a little bit of the context in which Jesus is speaking. The scribes and the Pharisees sought to limit the list of neighbors. If you ever had an event, maybe it was a wedding you were planning, and you start off with this massive list, and you go, I can't afford all those people, and I don't even know some of them. And then you start narrowing the list down. You start trying to bring it down to a manageable size, from 300 to 200, from 100 to 50. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they did that with regard to those that they believed to be their neighbor. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were really good at saying, well, a Gentile's not my neighbor, and a Jewish tax collector, he's not my neighbor. They actually even went further than that. What they did is they did this. They argued that God's command to love our neighbor is an explicit or is an implicit command to not have to love somebody that's not our neighbor. In fact, some would even argue that the command to love our neighbor implicitly means that there are some people that we don't have to love. In fact, we can even hate them. Now, our neighbor, of course, God tells us to love our neighbor, but we can hate everybody else. And that was not an uncommon way of thinking in certain cultures in the ancient world, is your immediate friends and family, those were the good guys. Everybody outside that circle was an adversary. Everybody outside that circle was competition and to be viewed with suspicion and with distrust and even with enmity. And so some of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were arguing that, well, yes, we know there's an Old Testament passage that tells us that we have to love our neighbor, but that neighbor is really only the people that are right around us in our immediate daily sphere that we get along with and we happen to like. Those are our neighbors. Everybody else, we can hate them. And of course, well, Spurgeon said that their idea that we're to hate our enemy was a parasitic growth, a cancer that they stuck onto the law, because it's not contained in the law at all. The law of God was intended to restrain hatred and show us how to love, never to justify hatred. And in fact, if you go back and you read the Levitical law given through Moses, there was to be a love for all that we encounter in a broad sense, for the alien and the sojourner as well. Think about this. He says it explicitly in the Old Testament law. God says there will be one law for you and for the alien or sojourner who dwells in your midst. You don't have one law for citizens and another law for those that are aliens or who are not citizens. There's one law that's to be applied to all, and you were to show care and concern for all. And so when you harvest your field, you are to leave the gleanings that you drop. You don't go back and pick them up. You don't go back and clean up after yourself. You leave those for the poor and the sojourner and the alien. You don't harvest to the very edges of your fields. You leave them there for the poor and the sojourner and the alien. In fact, the Old Testament law in Exodus 23 was explicit about this. Not just if you see your neighbor whom you like and he's having some trouble with an animal or his ox or his donkey comes wandering by. Excuse me. Through Moses, God said, if you see your enemy's animal walking by, you take it home, you take it back. If you can't take it back to him immediately, you take it home and you feed it and you take care of it and you spend your time and you take your trouble and you spend your pleasure on that animal. And then when your enemy comes around looking for it and you have the opportunity, then you return it to him. But you're to love your enemy as well as your neighbor. If you see your enemy's donkey fallen under a load, you don't just look at it. Certainly don't look at it and take quiet satisfaction in it and then go on. You are to go and you are to help him get it up. You are to love all of your neighbors. And there's a great illustration of this over in Luke chapter 10. Flip over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. In Luke 10 and verse 25, we read that a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. It's always the lawyers, isn't it? We give bad press to lawyers. It's a lawyer who stands up, a scholar in the law of Moses, and he asks this question. He says to Jesus, well, what's the sum of the law? And Jesus turns it around. Well, what do you think it says? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, you already know the answer in so many words. And then he says this, go do that and live. Go do that and you'll be fine. Now, can he really love his neighbor as himself? And can he love the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength and his neighbor as himself? Can he really truly keep that? Well, of course he can't. And Jesus knows that he can't. Jesus knows that he won't. But Jesus sort of presses him into the corner. You got your answer, just go do that. Easy, right? Well, of course, the man has to understand that he's not really measuring up to that standard, because then in verse 29, he comes with a follow-up question. And notice the way it's said in verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Yeah, just go love your neighbors yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Notice Jesus doesn't answer the question. He then goes to tell a story, a parable, a story that's used to make a point. And what is that parable? It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Samaritan comes, there is a man who's traveling down to Jericho, and he is fallen on by robbers, and then a priest comes by but crosses on the other side of the road. A Levite comes by and crosses on the other side of the road. Now, priest and Levites, to the Jews that are hearing the story, these are the good guys. Then a Samaritan comes along, and he takes him. He feels compassion. He puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, makes sure that he's taken care of, bandages his wounds, leaves money with the innkeeper, makes sure that the innkeeper understands, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay you whatever I have to pay you. And then he asks this question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, even this hard-hearted scribe or Pharisee or lawyer can follow the rationale. He says, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. And so what's the point? The lawyer wants to debate who's his neighbor. Jesus turns it around and says, you be a neighbor to everyone you meet. You be a neighbor to everyone you can. You need to love all your neighbors. Not hate them, love them. And your neighbor is everybody you meet. You're to love all your neighbors. Do you? Do you love your neighbors? Or frankly, are you prone to find reasons to be quite put out with your neighbors? You know, really, this relates to anger, which Jesus has spoken about hatred earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you have a problem with anger? Now, a lot of us will say, I don't have a problem with anger. I mean, I get angry when I need to or when I should, but I don't have a problem with anger. And I heard a pastor ask the question this way recently. Do you ever get angry at an inanimate object? Do you ever bang your head on the cabinet and get angry at the cabinet? Now think about the irrationality of that. Did the cabinet just hang back and wait for you to walk a little too close and then reach out and smack you in the head? That's not what the cabinet did. You walked into the cabinet. You banged your head into the cabinet. Why are you angry at the cabinet? And yet it shows us by eruption what is so often in our hearts. Is your demeanor like a sheet of thin ice? It looks cool and composed and smooth on the surface, but when a little bit of pressure is applied, it cracks and the irritability comes flooding to the surface. It's the opposite of loving our neighbor. And we're to love all of our neighbors. Some of you have the privilege of knowing our Presbytery stated clerk. He's an elder down at Second Presbyterian Church, a man named Mel Duncan. And if you know Mel, you know he has this larger-than-life personality, larger-than-life baritone voice. It booms throughout a room. I don't think that George Whitfield would have had anything on Mel Duncan. And what I really have noticed over the years is very often if Mel is speaking to someone that he doesn't know well, he'll address them in this way: my friend. And every time he emails me, the way he signs his email is, your friend, Mel Duncan. What it shows me is that he's someone who extends friendship. And not just those that he knows well, but to so many that he meets. Now, Jesus is not saying here that everyone you meet is your brother or your sister in Christ. That's not what he's saying, but he is saying that everyone you meet is made in the image of God. Everyone you meet is your neighbor, and you are called to love all your neighbors, even your neighbor who is your enemy. Or as someone has said it, you're to love not based upon the object, but upon the giver. To say it another way, whether or not you love someone has more to do with you than with him or her or them. Now let me say that again, because what we often say is, well, I'm a very loving person, but nobody can love that guy. I mean, have you talked to her? No one can be expected to love her. And yet it really has more to do with you than with them. Whether or not you love has to do with you, not them. Whether or not you and I love has to do with us, not with the object of the love. And then how are we to love? Well, there's a parallel passage in Luke 6. Turn to Luke 6, beginning in verse 27. In Luke 6, beginning in verse 27, he fleshes it out a little bit more than he does in Matthew. He says in Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Now listen to how. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do good to your enemies. Bless them. Pray for them. Provide for them. He says in verse 31, treat others the same way. Or the same way you want them to treat you. And so we're to treat others in the way that we would want to be treated, even when they're not treating us well. Again, you know, just change a few words around, but Jesus is not saying, love them as they love you. He's not saying treat them as they treat you. He's saying treat them the same way you want them to treat you. Be kind, help, supply their needs, pray for them. The law calls us to love all we meet as those made in the image of God. But then he also goes on to make a point that flows out of that. Just loving your friends proves nothing. Just loving those who are lovely or likable or love you proves nothing. John Stott said it in so many words this way: the world lives on the principle of reciprocity. Quid pro quo, tit for tat, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. The world lives on the friends and family plan, and that looks like this. I'll be nice to who's nice to me. I'll be nice to the people from whom I get something out of it. And so, from the world's perspective, for our enemies, we have at best no use. Let me stop there and think about it for a moment. Is there anybody that you just have no use for? I have no use for that guy. I have no use for her. I mean, think about what you're saying. You're saying that they're worthless. I mean, we go back earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the one who says to his brother, you idiot, you fool, is worthy of judgment. And so according to the world, at the very least, we have no use for our enemies. But then very often, we will delight to see them fall and even would love a chance to get a shot in if we can. Jesus says, just loving your friends doesn't prove anything. Look at verses 46 and 7. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now you got to understand, when he says that, they hated tax collectors. I spent hours yesterday with TurboTax. I need to apply this passage this morning. But in that day, it was worse, because tax collectors weren't people that worked for an agency that, at least with some consistent rationale, collected funds. Tax collectors were often Jews that had been hired by the Romans to function as petty customs officials and to extract taxes and customs and due from the Jewish people. And the agreement was, if you'll do that, you get to keep some of it. And in fact, if you skim a little off the top, as long as you're gathering enough in, we'll look the other way. And so tax collectors in that day worked for the Roman occupation, extorting funds from their brothers and sisters among the Hebrew people. They were collaborators. They were traitors. They were despised. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what does that prove? Tax collectors do that. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles, do not even the anti-Semitic pagans that are occupying our country, do not they even do the same? Love for friends and family doesn't prove anything. One commentator points out, it's even often contaminated with selfish motives. We love the friends that we have because we enjoy them. They look out for us. We love our children because we take pride in them. Sometimes we live vicariously through them. Sometimes we expect them, when everybody gets old, they'll orient their lives around us and take care of us, our associates, business associates or others. We have a mutually beneficial relationship with them. But Jesus says just loving those people doesn't prove anything. When you love your enemies, that actually begins to look different. Even the unregenerate, even those who are spiritually dead, naturally love those that are close to them. But you need to love your enemies, because just loving your friends doesn't prove anything. keeping a distance from your enemies and only loving your friends, keeping a distance from those who are difficult and only spending your time with those who are delightful doesn't prove a thing. Everybody does that. And so here's the question: whom are you actively loving and you get nothing out of it, at least from them? In fact, you work to love them. You work to serve them and care for them and provide for them and pray for them, and you don't get anything out of it. In fact, they take advantage of you for doing it. They think you're the sucker because you're doing what you're doing and they're getting their way and only taking you for all you're worth. Who do you love when they take of your time and your treasure and your emotional energy, and the best you ever get for your efforts is the brush off, and often you get criticized for the way in which you tried to love them? Jesus says, love your enemies, those who never appreciate you or respect you. Who's treating you like that right now? Maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's an actual neighbor next door. I mean, they're bringing you to the homeowners association every other week. Maybe it's a sibling. Who is behaving toward you in a way that is hateful and you remain kind? Because the law calls us to love all we meet as those made in the image of God, to love all of our neighbors, not just to love our friends, but ultimately in such a way that we are increasingly like our Father in heaven. You notice that's really what's behind all that Jesus is saying in verse 45 of Matthew 5, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Here, and we'll look over in a moment, also at Luke chapter 6, but here Jesus is making reference to something that theologians have called God's common grace, God's gifts in creation and provision, even to those who've not experienced yet the gift of salvation. And so Jesus says, God makes the sun to shine on both the righteous and the unrighteous. God makes the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And so he says in verse 48 of Matthew 5, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Luke 6 and verse 36, he says this, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We're to do these things in order to reflect what our God and our Father is like. I mean, that's really what holiness is about in the Christian life. It is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. It is becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father. And so it is loving even our enemies, because God is gracious and merciful, even to His enemies. And look at verse 35 of Luke 6. And this is really one of the most powerful verses that sums it all up. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Look at the end. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God Himself is kind to ungrateful, evil, depraved, wicked human beings. Where do we see that more clearly than in the cross of Christ? Even as He's hanging upon the cross, He's praying for the very people that are executing Him by slow torture. I mean, you know, anybody who would make for a moment the argument that we're not to pray for and seek to be forgiving toward our enemies does not understand and see the example of Christ. The law calls us to reflect our Heavenly Father by loving all those who are made in the image of God. Now again, this is impossible apart from the grace of God in Christ. You being able to love other people begins with your own regeneration. If you have not been born again, you cannot ultimately love in the way that God is calling us to love. And so don't come away from the sermon this morning saying, well, you know, I just need to work on being more loving. I kind of need to read some books on anger management and take on a couple of pet projects of those irritating people, and I'll do some nice things for them, and then God will say I'm okay. That's not the point at all this morning. It is impossible to love the way that God is calling us to love apart from His grace in Christ. We need the grace of God in order to love people in this way. But when we really see the depth of our own depravity before a holy God, when we really come to rest by grace through faith in Christ alone as the only hope that we have for salvation, now when we come to see that there is no way that we can keep God's standard of righteousness, but Christ did in the place of those who would trust in Him, when we see that there's no way we can undo our sin or pay it back to God, but Christ paid for it on the cross for all who would believe in Him, when we truly come to see those things, that's the beginning of being able to love. And when we really come to saving faith in Christ, that should bring us to be more bothered by our own sin than by that of others. Let me ask you, what bothers you most? The sin of other people that you run into at work or at school or see on the news? Or is it your own remaining sin? Your own remaining lack of conformity to the image of your Heavenly Father? And it's all the worse in light of all that He's done to save us. And all that He's done in giving His Spirit to indwell us and to apply His Word in our lives and then to still be the way that we are. It's all the worse. Someone said we've sinned not just against God, but against His love. And so are you bothered more by your own sin than by that of others? Again, let's just say it another way. Whether or not you love people is about you being like your Father and Savior, not whether or not they're lovely. There will always be unlovely people. We will always have people that take the cheap shot, that attack us, that despise us, that hate us, that seek to victimize us. This is about you and me being like our Heavenly Father and our Savior. And sanctification in this area is not optional. In other words, you know, we can't say, you know what, I'm good on certain parts of the Sermon on the Mount, but this one's just not for me. All of us are called to love our enemies, to pray for God's grace in their lives, praying that He would be gracious and merciful to him, even as He has been to us, if we've come to know Him in Christ. And so is your resolve not to find loving people, but to love the people that God places in your path in the way that He loves sinners already. The law calls us to love all we meet as those that are made in the image of God, not just our friends and our family, but so that we might be increasingly like our own Heavenly Father. He calls us to love all of our neighbors. There's a biography, and it may have been, somebody can tell me later, you'll probably remember the phrase, it might have been Corrie ten Boom, but basically this is the statement that has jumped out at people. The author says this, I'm pretty sure that it was her, and she says, it's not that her father who was a believer, it's not that Father didn't care about the differences in people. He didn't know there were any. Isn't it a striking thought? To see everyone we meet as one who is made in the image of God, who is our neighbor, and whom God calls us to love. The law calls us to love all we meet as those who are made in the image of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do come before you acknowledging that we are unworthy for countless reasons, but including that we are unloving. And so, Lord, give us grace to love. In our families, as we go home today, give us grace to love. Give us grace to turn the other cheek and to bear with and to encourage and to build up. As we go out, Lord, among those that don't know you and even hate us because they hate you, the classmates at school, the co-workers at work, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace that we would love them, not because they are lovely, and Lord, certainly never congratulating ourselves that we are loving, but seeking to be pleasing to you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, remind us constantly that you are kind to ungrateful and wicked people. And so, Lord, give us grace to live and to love by that standard to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.